If you have Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in the midst of our series on the Holy Spirit. Learn, unlearn, and relearn. It's been the goal of the elders in the series is to gain a better understanding of the work of the Spirit in our midst, individually, and then in the midst of corporately as a body, and unlearn those things that are unbiblical and kind of relearn and reapply that those things to our lives and to help clarify where there's confusion with understanding the work of the Spirit in our lives as we've talked to individuals and seen just the confusion. So we want to bring some clarity to that. And so today, and actually last week and the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the work of the Spirit in their body through the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. So we're not going to talk about all the spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about more, the more dramatic ones, and maybe even the more controversial ones. And so let me just a couple of things. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, then you are doing yourself a disservice and the body of Christ a disservice. And so there's a couple of ways you can find out your spiritual gifts. One is there's a test that it's actually on the back of the bulletin in the notes area. Everybody lift up their bulletin. I want to show you that it's at the bottom. It's the blue link. If you click on that link, then it'll take you to the test. And you can, you know, with new technology, we actually have a chip in the paper there. So you can actually push on that and it'll take you right to it. No. But and I also have the link on our Facebook page. And so it's there. If you're involved in a life group and many of you don't understand your spiritual gifts, there's an excellent curriculum that we have, which is called Network, which not only goes over spiritual gifts, but it also goes over temperament, passions, and personalities, which I thought was very helpful for me when I did it the first time after I'd been a pastor for years. I took it first time about 20 years ago, and that's would be a good curriculum to go through as a life group, small group. And so last week in chapter 12, we looked at two things, and we started looking at the third thing. First thing we looked at was the issue at Corinth, which is really just was an issue. The problem at Corinth, the church at Corinth, was an overemphasis on the spiritual gift of tongues. And if you don't know what the spiritual gifts of tongues are, we'll talk about that in a few weeks. So I don't want to get off on a tangent there. And Paul is saying what happened was that those that had the gift of tongues saw it as a badge of spiritual eyes. So it was kind of like they were the spiritual elite. They were the ones that, and if you've been around the church, you'll probably maybe have experienced this, that we're the ones who are spiritual. Okay, have you ever felt being around people and they make you feel less spiritual? Have you ever? Okay, so that was the problem at Corinth. And so Paul says in verses 1 through 3, he says, this is who spiritual people are. Spiritual people are those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That is, they are centered on the person and the work of Christ in their lives and the life of the church. And then he goes from there in verses 4 through 6, he lays the foundation for spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts that we are united around the Lordship of Christ, because all of us, by the Spirit, have been given the gift of life. So all of us have the gift of the Spirit, and that brings unity. Then all of us also have the gifts of the Spirit. And that those gifts are distributed to each one individual to show diversity within the unity. And the purpose of spiritual gifts is so that as the body works together, it displays the glory of Christ, the presence of Christ in our midst, the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and it's a giving and receiving of grace. God's gift to the body, one of the God's gifts to the body, is spiritual gifts. So as we exercise those spiritual gifts, we give and receive grace. We give and receive the very presence of God in our midst. And though we cannot see God, we see the hand of God and the presence of God through the exercise of spiritual gifts. And so today I want to actually look at those gifts. And the ones we're going to look at would be the speech gifts in verses 7 through 11. The speech gifts in verses 7 through 11. So let's read those 11 verses. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between gifts, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, for the gifts that you have given each one of us. Lord, I thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching. And Lord, I ask by your Spirit you would display your presence in our midst. That you would display the grace in our midst. Your empowering presence as I teach, Lord Jesus, that I would be clear and that I would be gracious and that I would be convincing. And Lord, I ask that you would also, by your Spirit, give us ears to hear. Give us the ability to focus our attention. That you would be honored and glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the things that you see, okay, so just the structure of this passage is 1 through 3 is Christ is Lord, which brings the unity. Verses 4 through 6 is the unity that we have because of the gift of the Spirit in our lives. And the diversity that we have within our midst is from the gifts of the Spirit. And those, one of the reasons why those gifts of the Spirit, as I said earlier, is so that to recognize that we are dependent upon each other for God's grace in our lives. And then verses 7 through 11, he goes over some of the specific gifts of the Spirit. And one of the things that we see in verses 4 through 6, I want to summarize a couple things that I said last week. And so one of the things that we see in verses 4 through 6 is that the Spirit gives gifts to us, various gifts. We serve the Lord Jesus with those gifts, verse 5. And then verse 6 tells us that God empowers each one of those gifts. And so whatever gift you have, it has been given to you by the Holy Spirit sovereignly. Verse 11 tells, the Spirit gives gifts as he wills. And then in verse 14, verse 17, and verse 28, it says God gives, God appoints, or God orders. All that pointing to the sovereignty of God in the way he has given gifts and offices to the church. And as we exercise those gifts, we are serving Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what gift you have, in what way or capacity that you're serving, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that he tells us in verses 12 through 31 is that the gifts that are less prevalent or less prominent are actually more often the gifts that are more important. See, we have a tendency to put wait on the more public gifts, like teaching, preaching, pastoring, all those kind of, or just anything that gives you attention. But the gifts are given not for the person giving or exercising the gift, but it's given for the common good. So one of the metaphors that he uses, he talks about the different parts of the body. And there's different parts of the body that are private parts that we would cover up. And he uses that and he says, those parts are more important. So I'm thinking about this and I'm reflecting on this in a healthy way, in a good way. And I'm at the Bay Club. And I'm in the gym and I'm changing. I said, I'm just going to see how guys walk around and undress. And I notice men have a tendency to cover themselves up. They'll put the towel over them. They'll put their hands over them. I was actually talking to some guy and he had his towel and he had his hand like just like this. Because we cover those things up. Security, would you usher that man out, please? Now, I don't know any man that would think that those parts that we cover are insignificant. Actually, most men think they're more significant than they actually are. But his point is that those things that we would normally hide or normally protect are often those things that are more important. And then he makes this other comment in verse 6. He says that God empowers them. And so whether you are doing something practical, or what we would say is practical, maybe we would say is non-spiritual, to something that is very spiritual, is that God is empowering them by his Holy Spirit. And so if you have the gift of helps, and you love helping people. I mean, you just love helping people practically hands-on. That is God's gift to serve other people. And it is the power of the Spirit that is empowering you. It's God empowering you. And grace comes through those gifts in a way that it wouldn't be if you weren't a Christian. Or if you're teaching. Or if you have the gift of administration, or the gift of teaching like me, or the gift of preaching, or the gift of worship leading, all of them are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that word, that's a tangent, never mind. And so though we cannot see God, God is invisible, we see the effect or the impact of God as we exercise those gifts. And so sometimes we'll say, well, I want to see God move. And when we mean that, we usually say, I want him to see him move demonstratively, right? Or in unusual ways, or ways that we would think are spectacular. But the reality is every time we gather, God is moving. Whether we're gathering here on Sunday mornings, whether we gather on Tuesday night during our children's programs, whether we gather on Wednesday night with the youth programs, or if we're gathering in homes, in our life groups, God is moving. Or even if you're gathered over a cup of coffee and talking to somebody or encouraging somebody, God is moving because you have God's Spirit in you. And you are exercising and serving God in the midst of it. Do not belittle those moments that you think are insignificant, because God could be moving in dramatic ways that you are unaware of. I was just talking to somebody this morning about this very thing. And how they came into the office and they were talking to me about something, and I just made a comment to them because they were burdened about something, and it released the whole burden upon them because that was grace in the moment. Do not belittle the moments when you gather with somebody, or you're talking to your kids, or you're talking to somebody at the coffee shop, or you're sharing with someone in the line at Save You More or Safeway. So Paul says in that he, Spirit gives gifts for the common good. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so what he says is that the gifts are given to all of us. Not for ourselves, as I said earlier, but for the common good. That is to build up Ephesians, and Paul talks in another place in Corinthians and Ephesians, but it's to build up. It's to encourage. And there's a picture of a house being built or a temple being built, and that God is putting those things together. And actually, one of the metaphors of the body is described as a temple, and that we're all stones, Peter says, and that, God is putting those stones together to build a temple, which is his church. Not a physical, but a spiritual temple. And so you are a stone that is part of God's temple, his church, if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ. And it's to build up the body of Christ. And when he's talking about that, he's not talking primarily about the universal church or the church at large, but he's talking about the specific church in a specific city, a specific group of people called the local church. And so scripture makes it very clear that we are to be part of a local family of believers, where we're known and we can know each other. And so that's one of the reasons why maybe a year ago by now, the elders decided that for the open mic, we wanted to limit it to people who call CCC their home, because we believe in being connected to the local church. And it's also a reason why we have, if you want to serve, you have to be part of our body. You can't just be part of, because one of the things that you hear around Homer is that I'm part of the Church of Homer. What that generally means is I don't want to be involved in any one particular church. I want to be involved in another. So I don't want to commit myself to any one particular church. And I don't think that is not a biblical idea. And every once in a while, we'll have somebody come and tell us that they believe God has called them to the larger church, and that they may have we've had people say that it's an apostolic anointing, which means that I want to go to the different churches and minister, but I don't want to minister at any one local church. But even people that I would say have an apostolic or a leadership gifting, they're still connected to a local body. There are people that minister translocally. That is, they minister to the larger church body of Christ, but they're few and far between. And you don't have to make that happen. God makes that happen. And so let me encourage you, if you're not part of a local church, if you're not part of a local body, you need to become part of a local body, whether it's here at CCC or at another church. And so each gift is given, each of us are given a gift, meaning that all of us have gifts to use in the local body. All of us have gifts to be used in the local body. And what happens is that when we don't, or are not exercising our gifts in the larger body, it handicaps the church. And so some of you that are older may remember the movie MacGyver, or the show MacGyver, right? Because they even have a term, you call it MacGyvering it, right? And so what happened was, MacGyver was this guy, I think he was like a PI writer. He's kind of a PI, and he'd always come into a situation where there was a problem, there was something broken down, and he would have to MacGyver it. That is, he didn't have all the parts and pieces together, so he would have to makeshift something to make it work or make it happen. And so if you are not using your gifts, like so let's say you're part of CC, if you're not using your gift and your abilities, we have to MacGyver it, because you're not serving. And it creates more issues for those that are serving. And so God has given each one of us gifts, meaning all of us have gifts to be used to build up the body. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we gather that all the gifts have to be used. That means that whenever we gather, you are using gifts. Again, so it may be Sunday morning, it may be in your life group, it may be in the office, when you come and help out in the office. It may be just serving, it may be making a meal for somebody. When there's a crisis, there's an issue in their family, it may be just having coffee with somebody. Any number of ways when we gather in the name of Christ with the purpose of serving and encouraging one another. And so each one of us have gifts that are necessary and make an essential contribution to the larger body of Christ. And so there's four gifts that I want to look at today that are mentioned that are the speech gifts in this context. There's the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, and revelation that I want to focus on. And so the first two gifts that you see is called the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. This is the only time that they are used in the New Testament. The only time that they are used. The problem with that is that we have no way of defining them and we have no examples of them being used. Now, people try to link them to the ministry of Jesus or the ministry of the apostles, but there's no way that we know for certain that that is. And that's not a way that, it's not a legitimate way to actually try to apply it because we try to draw a conclusion on what they mean because there's no way that links them together. Okay? And so you may have experience or you may have a definition of a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that you have been taught that may or may not be biblical. So when there's no definition, how do we come up with a definition? How do we define something that has no definition? One of the things we don't want to do, and one of the things that is common to do, is to define it based upon our experience. And so in my experience, word of wisdom and words of knowledge has been defined based upon people's experience. I would prefer to define it based upon what we know about wisdom and knowledge, particularly from the letter to the Corinthians. And so if you look at wisdom, wisdom is used in the first three chapters of Corinthians by Paul to draw a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Because the Corinthian church had rejected Paul and his gospel in the name of wisdom. And so Paul draws a contrast between worldly wisdom, which is really anti-gospel, and godly wisdom, or the wisdom of God, which is, Paul says, is foolishness to those who don't believe. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read through some verses to show how Paul uses this. Chapter 1, verses 14, and we'll go through 25. I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I'm just making sure I'm in the right one. Okay, yeah, so let's go. So that no one can say you baptized me. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Okay, for, this is his the ground or reason or the foundation for what he's saying. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So now he's making a distinction between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. And this is in Corinth, which was a Greek city, which was heavily influenced by Greek philosophy and Greek rhetoric, which was all about the style and the way you communicated to convince and to win argumentation. For the world, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly or foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Is that what he's saying? Is that those who do not believe the gospel is just foolishness to them. It's just a guy dying on the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That is, God will ultimately display his power and his glory through that which is foolish to the world. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, Paul's making an argument, and here's his argument. When he came to Corinth, he was not eloquent. Didn't use all the skills and mannerisms of a Greek rhetorician, a Greek orator. And so they said, you know, Paul, I want somebody who is flamboyant, or I want somebody who can use and display that kind of oration like the Greeks. And so in their foolishness or the wisdom of the world, they rejected Paul and his gospel. Because the wisdom of God is not like the wisdom of the world. And that's his argument. He says, I didn't have to come like that, because when you put on a show and you put a focus on all the externals, you rob the gospel of the power of God. Okay, does that mean that me as a teacher is not to put an emphasis on my communication skills? No, that is not what he's saying. What he's saying is that where are you relying on, or what are you relying on? Are you relying on your skill, or are you relying on the work of the Spirit? Does that make sense? And so, you know, so you know that I'm working on a doctorate, right? So I'm working on doctrine, and part of that track was on preaching. And so my preaching has changed over the last couple of years because of me going to school and learning and reading. And that's been a good thing. Some of you are saying, yeah, it's been a really good thing. But my hope and my confidence every time I get up here isn't in my skill, it isn't in what I've learned, but it's in the gift that God has given me. But again, not intrinsic to me, but it's on the Spirit's power as I communicate. Does that make sense? So I'm relying on the Spirit to use me as I teach every Sunday. There's a huge difference. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to wow you. I'm here to convince you, convict you, and another C. I'm here at least to convict you and to be clear. Clear, cogent, convincing. I think cogent and convincing are similar though. Okay? Okay, so all that to say, word of wisdom. So a word of wisdom centers around a gospel perspective in life, gained from studying, gained from scripture, gained from life experience, gained from reflection, and or it can be a word of wisdom that the Spirit brings to mind in the moment. But that is not mutually exclusive to study and reflection. Okay, see, one of the issues that we have with spiritual gifts is that we have a tendency to separate natural and supernatural. We say, well, this gift is just natural gift, this is a spiritual, supernatural gift. All gifts are supernaturally used. All gifts are supernaturally energized. If you want to make a distinction, you could say supernatural and supranatural. That is, it's out of the ordinary. So a word of wisdom would be a gospel-centered perspective on life. It's wisdom that applies to a circumstance or situation, a church, and the life of an individual. Whether it comes from your personal reflection on Scripture, you're studying your life experiences, or just the Spirit brings something to mind. But the Spirit generally brings things to mind in our lives based upon what we know. It's because it doesn't happen in a vacuum. It can, but that's not the normal way the Spirit works. So, for instance, this would be a wisdom of the world. So Karen was talking to somebody, not part of this church, just somebody in the community who's a Christian and is having some difficulties. And Karen said, well, has your husband talked to anything about this? And they said, no, I don't think he respects anyone. Well, why doesn't he respect anyone? Because he's not a good businessman. And so they're equating wisdom or the ability to speak into my life, based upon his business prowess rather than his spiritual prowess. That's worldly wisdom. Okay? Another example would be, you know, years ago I had a financial advisor who was friends of ours, good friends of ours, and I decided to pull my money out from him because the way he was spending his money personally and investing and decisions he was making with his personal money was not biblical. It was unwise. And so I had a hard time seeing how that would not transfer with how he was using other people's money and investing other people's money. So wisdom, word of wisdom, would be something that is wisdom to apply to the situation of a church or the situation of an individual. I want to actually get through this, and so I'll give you some more examples as we go along. So the second thing that he gives is a word of knowledge, or the ESV says utterance. A word is a simpler translation of the Greek word there. And so a word of knowledge, again, if you've come from a charismatic background, word of knowledge is generally something you know about someone or an individual. But again, that's not how Scripture doesn't define it. So we cannot draw that conclusion. So if you look at knowledge again in the Bible, knowledge has to do with doctrine or truth. And so I think it's better to interpret a word of knowledge as truth related to doctrine or related to Scripture or related to a person's life based upon the needs of the person that may come through studying, reflection, training, all these kind of things, or the Lord may bring it to your mind in the midst of a situation where you need something to minister to somebody or to help somebody out. Again, but it's not mutually exclusive. It's when God reveals something to us, it is natural, it is not esoteric, it is not this overly spiritual experience, but it's just God bringing things to mind. And so, for instance, and this would be obvious to most of us. So I'm talking to a business owner in town one time, years ago, several years ago, and they were paying their employees cash. And I said, that's illegal. I mean, it's pretty obvious it's illegal. And what you're doing is you're trying to circumvent the law because you either don't trust that God's going to provide, or you don't think that you're going to be able to provide, or you don't think you can be able to run your business legally. That's based upon Romans 13. It says to obey the government. I mean, I didn't need to pray about it. I didn't need to seek the Lord on it. It was just an obvious fact. And then I've also had you guys are looking at me. I'm not talking about anybody in here particularly. Lighten up. If the shoe fits, wear it, though. Okay, so then I've also talked to people that are getting paid cash under the table, and then they don't declare it. And again, I didn't have to pray about those things. I didn't have to search out Scripture. It's pretty clear that's wrong because you're, circumventing the law. Okay, so let's move on to something that probably doesn't relate to you or apply to you. (Clears throat) This would actually be something that would relate to truth or to knowledge. Never mind, I'll skip that one. So whenever I'm dealing with situations in life and ministry, ministry can be very complicated. And marriages sometimes can be very complicated. And so when I'm having a difficult situation and I'm trying to sort things out, I will call different friends of mine to get wisdom or to get knowledge on things, because like marriages can be very complicated in the situations people are going through. And because we have a high value of marriage, I'm trying to sort things out and I want to make sure I give people good advice. Or just even what's going on in the church. And so I have a friend of mine that was part of our church in Los Angeles that I call. I was for 3 or 4 weeks in the last month or so, I called him every week. And I called him a week or two ago, and I said, I'm calling you for my weekly call, my weekly therapy sessions to get your input. And then I also talked to David Wells on a monthly basis, who was here a couple of weeks ago, who's basically kind of our overseer for our church that gives wisdom and counsel and advice to us as a body. Because words of wisdom, words of knowledge have to do with wisdom in life and biblical truth and applying them to situations and circumstances, okay? To encourage somebody, to build somebody's faith. Okay, so let me go on to the third one. The third one is, Paul says, is prophecy. Okay, so prophecy could be defined this way. Simple definition is speaking forth in human terms something God has revealed or brought to mind. It's not on the level of biblical revelation, but it's something that God reveals to encourage, edify, and comfort, as Paul says in chapter 14, verse 3. And so everybody can prophesy. And in 14:1, we are encouraged to seek the gift of prophecy. Let me give you this example from a person who wouldn't be considered a prophetic person. But this is a book I told you about last week, Sam Storms. And he talks about Spurgeon. If you read biographies of Spurgeon, you will read, he'll talk about his preaching, and then he'll talk about these things that he had thousands of people. And every once in a while, Spurgeon would call somebody out on sin publicly that he knew nothing about and just call them out on it and tell them to repent. How would you like to show up there at a Sunday morning? Thousands of people. I mean, Spurgeon was, people say, call him the golden tongue, one of the greatest preachers of the last century. While preaching at Exeter Hall in London, he once broke off his sermon and he pointed in a certain direction, declaring, "Young man, those gloves you are wearing have not been paid for you have stolen them from your employer." After the service, an obviously pale and agitated young man approached Spurgeon and begged him to speak with him privately. He placed a pair of gloves on the table and said, "It's the first time I have robbed my master, and I will never do it again." "You won't expose me, sir, will you? It would kill my mother if she heard that I'd become a thief." Spurgeon could not have learned this information from the young man or reading the Bible. It was certainly undeniably a spontaneous, overtly supernatural, and revelatory. So I was reading this week. It troubles some people to say that God speaks to us in that way. This now, and so as I was, I looked up just online. I said Spurgeon prophecy, and so I to see other examples, because I've read different examples and I wanted to find them quickly, and so. Different people, they try to explain this. Because, I mean, everybody loves Spurgeon. I mean, even the very conservative people, they love Spurgeon, and they're not going to attack Spurgeon. They can't attack him. And so they'll call these experiences unusual or extreme examples of God's providence or providential hand. That is God so sovereignly worked to bring about these two things. That is, that Spurgeon spoke at the right time when a guy was there. Because they don't want, they have a hard time believing that God could speak and give that information to Spurgeon. But probably the best word to use for these types of gifts is the broader term revelation. If you look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, we're not going to go through it. This is mentioned three times, so I'll just look at verse 6 because we're running out of time. Actually, we're out of time. For it does not rejoice in 14:6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So revelation probably could be defined again this way. Speaking for something that God has revealed to brought to the mind. But again, I want us to recognize that there's a false dichotomy to make a distinction between the natural and the supernatural, because God is always interacting with us. God is interacting with you right now through me communicating verbally. God is interacting when we read the Bible. God is interacting with us potentially when we're out enjoying his creation, right? Is revealed that God, that something that we previously have unknown. Shoot, we're late. Okay, and again, it centers around the gospel, encouraging our faith and ministry. Let me tell you something. God speaks to us today, not primarily for domestic guidance. I'm not saying he can't, but if you look at all the examples in the Bible, it has to do with life and ministry, encouraging our faith. I had a guy that was part of our church when we were in Los Angeles. He would pray about, you know, what color of socks to wear. And then he would have these incredible stories of how he was able to testify because of the color of his socks. You know, I don't know what to make of those things. And I'm not saying that God can't, but you don't see those examples of the Bible, right? I mean, unless you're colorblind, it doesn't matter what socks you wear. I think that trivializes God. So let me give you a couple examples from my own life. And then we'll close with this. Mother's Day several years ago. It was probably 10 years ago. Mother's Day. We're up, you know, and what we normally do is pray for the mothers on Mother's Day. And I got up Mother's Day, and as I was, at some point in the morning, I really felt like there was somebody in the body who was barren, had been trying to get pregnant and was unable to get pregnant. And I felt like God wanted us to pray for them and heal her womb. And so it was a very nerve-wracking thing for me to get up and say that. And so what I said is, I think this is what the Lord is saying. And lo and behold, somebody came up after, and I don't remember exactly how it happened, but they came up, we prayed for them, and they had been trying for years to get pregnant, and boom, we prayed for them, somebody else prayed for them in the body, and boom, she got pregnant. And you say, well, how do I know that was God? Well, people were encouraged, they were encouraged in their faith, and God was glorified. And so God speaks to us to encourage us, to encourage. It's not for us. It's to encourage other people. I wish we had more time. Maybe we'll spend some more time on it next week. But let me just tell you, it doesn't always go that way. It doesn't always go that way. So Karen and I were out looking at treadmills a couple of weeks. Used treadmills. Karen. And so we go into this people's house. It's in Anchor Point, and it's not the greatest house. And they wanted X amount of dollars for it. And so I don't like to spend money. And so I'm thinking how I can get it cheaper. And I'm looking around, and it's a half-built house, and I probably have more money than. So this is what I'm thinking. I want to get this cheaper. But they had a special needs kid, and I just started seeing the dad interact with that special needs kid, and I thought, they're tired. This is a lot of work. And I'm thinking about how I can save $50. And so I get this strong impression, we're to pray for this couple. I'm kind of putting it off, and I thought, well, we're going to go back. I'll just do it when we go back. Karen went back and picked it up, and we didn't do it. I put it on my list of things to do, is to call them and say, hey, look, this is what happened. I came out there. It was like pressing me that I was to pray, just to pray for encouragement, just to pray for comfort. I mean, because I could tell it was a difficult situation. I chickened out. I backed out. And one of the reasons why we don't see God move more is because we don't take risks. we don't step out in faith. I should have just said, you know what? This is what I don't know if this is God or not, but this is what I think. I think we're supposed to pray for you and just see what God does, just to encourage you, because I know it's got to be hard. And just see what God does, okay? So let me just tell you a couple of things, and I know where they are, but let me just tell you a couple of things. If you believe you have something for somebody and you want to share it, number one, do it publicly. Have other people there. Number two, tell them, this is what I think God is saying to me. So if it gives you an out and it gives them an out. That is, because if you're wrong and God is not saying that to you and it's just the pizza you had last night, then they are free to reject it if it's not God. And that is not, that is one thing that is overlooked in Homer. If people give you, people say things and they take it without weighing it. Because Scripture says we are not to despise the Spirit, but we are to test prophecies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Why do we despise prophecy? Because stupid things happen all the time. Because people say and do things that they shouldn't say or do. And just because someone says it, they know it's from God, there's no guarantee it's from God, even if they're convinced it's from God. So we're to weigh it, we're to consider it, we're to think about it. These are asked questions. Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with what I know about God? And then third, does it encourage my faith? Not that it puffs me up, not that it makes me feel important, but that it encouraged me to look to Christ, to find my joy and satisfaction in Christ. And then extend grace towards each other. You know, because I say things sometimes to people, not even saying it's from God, but I say things that hurt people sometimes. Right? You've probably been there on the other side of me. But you, my son, you've said things that have hurt other people. But see, we're a family, so we can extend grace to each other. And then if someone says something to you, seek counsel on it. I've said this before. If everything that people said God said about me, I'd be the Pope. And I have nothing against, that's not a slam on Catholicism, but I have people say things to me, seriously, I'd be the Pope. And I'm not the Pope. I'm not even close to the Pope. I don't want to be the Pope. Okay, let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And Lord, I ask that as we pursue being a people of your word and your Spirit, that our foundation and a ground of our hope would be your word, which is inspired by your Spirit. Your word would be the plumb line by which we weigh and judge everything, whether it's teaching on Sunday morning or someone sharing something to us in a life group or just someone coming up to us and sharing with us. Lord, I ask that we would not despise you speaking to us in unusual ways, or not necessarily unusual ways, but you speaking to us, but that we would test and weigh and approve that which is good, that which is true, that which is encouraging. Lord, I ask that you would give us all a greater sensitivity to your Spirit as we're going about life, as we're seeking to encourage other people. As we come on Sunday morning, that we would ask you to give us ways to encourage others. Or if we're going to our life group, or if we're going for coffee with somebody, that we would ask for the guidance of your Spirit as we talk and as we share, and even as we share Scripture and truth. Lord, give us a desire and an appetite to know your word and to know the living word, Jesus Christ. Incline our heart to you in radical ways, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to step out in faith and believe that you can do more than you are presently doing in our midst, in our lives. Whether that be overcoming sin and addiction or struggles, or you speaking to us, or you giving us words to encourage other people, or scripture even to encourage other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Apologize for going over.